I hope that's our testimony, all of us. I am not ashamed of the gospel, not afraid to be counted. There's a messed up world around us, broken world around us. And I'm reminded, you're probably reminded just as much, how dark it really is out there. But with that darkness, what an opportunity to share the light of Jesus Christ. Not a single one of us is here by happenstance. Not a single one of us. Every single one of us are here for such a time as this. God has a purpose. He has a work. He has somebody that he wants us to reach with the gospel. Not just the adults, senior adults, or the middle-aged adults, but all the way down. There's somebody that you and I can share the light of Christ with that needs it. The gospel. And I know that there's many times that we struggle with knowing what to say when really all that he wants us to do is to give our testimony of God's grace in our own lives. You say, well, I don't have that big of a testimony. If you've been saved by grace through faith, there you go. You can testify to that. You don't need that great big testimony of all of those sins that God transformed your life out of and from. But if God kept you from all of those sins, that's a greater testimony. Young people, it's a greater testimony to serve God from a young age. Praise God. Praise God. The more I see around, the more trouble that I hear around, I'm aware that I don't have all the answers. I can't give a whole lot of explanation for stuff. But when I see all the other stuff going on around us, even though I don't know and have an understanding of all these things, I still want to follow Christ because it seems to me it's still the best way to go. It's still the best way to live. Praise God. Even if it is required to do things, that's okay. Oh, you encourage us to read the Bible. How many people read the Bible through every year? We'll be talking about that at the end of the year, Lord willing. Oh, preacher, don't put that on us. Even if we had to, even if it was a requirement for heaven to read the Bible through every year, it's still better. It's still better. Serving the Lord. Don't have any regrets. Again, I've talked to so many, I've heard so many testimonies of people that have lived for the Lord 50, 60, 70 years, and they have that same testimony. There's no regrets. But then I've talked to people that have served sin for that many years, and they do have regrets. The emptiness at the end of the road. Thank God for the peace and the joy that he gives to us. Not ashamed, not afraid to stand up and be accounted for him. God, help us to share the light. Revival meeting's coming up. Won't be here or very far away. It's upon us, really. Here we are, a week and a couple of days out. The calendar keeps flipping. Clock keeps ticking. And here we are looking at October and youth revival. If some of you, I know that some of you saw the post that I made on Facebook this afternoon about revival meeting and Brother Plank. I don't ever remember a time that I wasn't acquainted with him. I believe that our paths would have crossed when I was 4, maybe 5 years old. I know we moved to Penview when I was still 4, joined the God's Missionary Denomination when I was 4 years old, leaving the Free Methodist Church at that time. So somewhere in that first year at Penview, I'm sure that our paths crossed, and then many times after that, our paths crossed, and I kind of wonder if I was a thorn in his flesh at times, but he doesn't remember anything of that sort. And I know Brother Fuller, David Fuller, was the principal of the school, and he testifies to that as well, even though I claim that I had a plaque on his principal office wall stating that the record of Principal Padlins back in the eighth grade, seventh and the eighth grades. But he doesn't remember those he claims either. So I don't know if these guys just deliberately forget or what, but I'm just thrilled of Brother Plank being able to be with us, looking forward to him sharing with us and his unique ministry. Not everybody can preach the way he preaches. And if you can't, you probably better not try, because it probably won't work. But looking forward to his ministry among us, and I trust that God would really, really do a work in our midst. I'm hungry for something more than going through seven straight services. I want us to see a move of God. I want us to see a spiritual renewal, revival, a move of God in our individual lives. I'd be happy to see some people get saved. I'd be happy to see some people, some young people, settle their heart's question of holiness and anchor to the rock in holy living. It'd be exciting to have that power of God's presence that'll transform. And if that happens, there's no telling what could be down the road for Martin County as the light of Jesus Christ penetrates the darkness. And if we're sold out for Him, if we're really sold out for Him, then it'll be more than just the lyric to a song that moves us, moves our heart and moves our emotion. Oh, not afraid to be counted. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. God, help us to penetrate the darkness around us. Matthew chapter 3. I don't really know how to title this evening. Looking for revival, seeking revival, or maybe just simply seeking God in preparation for revival. Matthew chapter 3, the latter part of verse 3, if you take notes, you might have put a date beside this that I spoke and preached from this particular phrase, this particular portion of Scripture, back about 6.5 years ago. Just ignore that. Don't bring that up. Sometimes passages of Scripture need to be brought out again. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. What does it take for us to have revival? Is it found within the very phrasing of that verse in reference to the one who was coming before Christ to prepare the way for Christ? What does it take for us to really prepare our heart, ourselves, to be that vessel that God can come to and fill? to be that person who is inside of the circle and be praying, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. First of all, I think that we have to understand that the Holy Spirit must feel welcomed by us as an individual. Now, I hope that it's a common thing that he's welcomed in collectively for our services anytime. But he also must be welcomed individually. You say, that's kind of lesson 101. Well, it really is, but let's just keep it in mind that he, the Holy Spirit, is a gentleman. And he wants to come, and he will come, to the person that is welcoming him to come. I remember my dad saying, and I don't remember a whole lot of the things that Dad would say, but some things stood, and some things stood out in my mind and stuck with me, but he repeated it many times, that the ones that God came to, the ones that Jesus came to when he walked the earth, were the ones that were hungering for him, that were welcoming him in some way from within their heart, seeking and hungering for him, desiring him. That's the next thing that we would look for in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ coming to be with us in preparation for a revival meeting, that we welcome him, and that within that welcome there is a heart desire, a heart cry, a heart hunger. Reminded over and over again when thinking about services and peoples and revivals and such like that, it's the reality of they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. The desire. You know, it's hard for you and for me, I'm sure, for us to go to a place where we are not welcomed, where we are not wanted. It's hard for us to show up somewhere where we know that we're not wanted, or that we know that it's just a half-hearted welcome. But a desire. The psalmist said, as the deer, as the hart panteth for the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. Well, that's easy for us to quote, and I really intended to look up that song. If it's in our songbook, I wanted to sing it at the close of the service, and I forgot to do that, but maybe somebody can have that ready. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. A welcome and a desire for him to come. And in that, we are preparing the way of the Lord. We are preparing his way. Do you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that, fateful Palm Sunday? It was a time of rejoicing, yes, but it was also a shadow of what was to come later on in the week. And they were preparing the way. Do you remember that? We're not that far removed from Easter that we've forgotten all about it. We were remembering that they prepared the way. People were taking off their cloaks and they were laying them down, their outer garments, laying them down. They were taking the palm branches, laying them down. We talk about in more modern times where people roll out the red carpet, and it has become a cliche in times when we go somewhere and they really treat us well, they really treat us good, or they treat somebody good. The cliche is given. They've rolled out the red carpet. They prepared the way. Preparing the way. If you recall back in Matthew chapter 13, there's a verse of scripture that kind of jumps off the page sometimes when we consider what was taking place, that Jesus had he'd been experiencing some good times and some high points, but then in this chapter, we find him going back to his home community And that verse that stands out is that Jesus didn't do mighty works there. Because they didn't believe him. They didn't prepare the way for him. Their unbelief got in the way. My soul panteth after thee, O God. Where we sigh for his presence, we yearn for his companionship, we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, we prepare the way, we are laying out the red carpet so that he can feel comfortable or welcome and desired to come. Sometimes we prepare for revival meeting, and we do some necessary things, you know. Get a little more spiffy. We're going to have the evangelist in our home. My wife will probably have me cleaning places that haven't been cleaned since last revival. Pull out the fridge. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that to me. But you got to have it spotless. You don't dare put an unclean fork in front of the evangelist. Oh, it came out of the dishwasher. Well, is that a guarantee that it's clean? Show me your dishwasher. No, most of the time it probably is, but when the evangelist comes, that's when it won't be. Is that important? Do you think that's important? What would you think if you heard the story that we put a dirty fork in front of the evangelist for a meal? It's important, isn't it? Come on, go ahead, say yes, it's important. But is that the kind of preparation that is necessary for revival? It's important, but it's not what we need to do for preparation for revival. Preparing the way is something that happens within our heart, within our mind, within our own spirit and soul. Shampooing the carpets of the house doesn't mean a thing. Even if we shampooed the carpet of the church and shampooed the upholstery and made sure it was dry before revival. And all of that, that is good possibility of what you would call preparation for certain things, but it's still not the right kind of preparation for true revival. True revival is going to come from the preparation of the heart. We've set a date. We've called a preacher. And I might even add a very capable preacher. That's still not preparation for true revival. It's a good start. But true revival comes from the prepared heart, the soul that is hungering. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, Saul, King Saul, was preparing for God's presence his way. And finally, Samuel showed up and asked him, excuse me, what's the deal? What's all this goings on here? Why didn't you wait for me? Well, he prepared for God his way. That doesn't work either, does it? Do you remember the end of the story? That was probably the beginning of the end. Saul's spiritual demise was underway. And it came down to the end where Saul said, he answereth me no more. Preparation. Preparation is needed. And that preparation of preparing the way of the Lord comes out of our heart of seeking Him and of desiring Him and welcoming Him. We've already talked about prayer and Bible reading. That's good preparation. May our prayer increase. Even our Bible consumption, the reading of Scripture, preparing our mind, preparing our heart, filling up the hollows. Somebody said filling up the hollows of forsaken duty. I've heard a lot of preaching about what the disciples and the others were doing in the upper room between the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and Pentecost. You know, they were there for a number of days, and I've heard all kinds of preaching about what took place in that period of time. We're not really given a whole lot of information about that time. We're just told that they waited. They replaced Judas Iscariot. We understand that. He was replaced, and they found somebody else to be that 12th disciple. I suppose that the preachers that preached so strongly about what took place in that time are preaching it based on the experiences that they found in their own lives of the unitedness of their hearts together before the Holy Spirit could come. So unforgivenesses were taken care of and grudges were taken care of and any kind of a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit was taken care of. No, I know that's not given there. It doesn't tell us about that there. But as we look at experience, we can't help but think that somewhere in the midst that might have happened. Oh, no, they were good people. They were all of one accord from the beginning. And we fall into that category too. And I know that sometimes we can get lost in the idea that we are that way. But if there's somebody harboring something that we don't know about, it can hinder the free moving of the Holy Spirit. They may have done a great job of hiding that grudge or of holding back from showing their unforgiveness in something or some other hindrance. What was the hindrance in Old Testament Israel when they went from the big battle of Jericho to the little battle of Ai? There was just a small, insignificant hindrance. And yet it was a tremendous hindrance and created a tremendous loss. Hidden away. Nobody was aware of it. They were all together. They didn't know. It would appear that nobody else knew. Welcoming him, desiring him, preparing the way for him, seeking him. Beverly Carradine uses a word in our heart, preparing the way of the Lord that we don't really think about. We probably, none of us have used this word. And I don't know that it's a King James word, but it's pretty close. Beverly Carradine says that if we're seeking for revival, Christ coming to us is that he must be sought. He must be besought to come. How many have used that word in the last 50 years? None of us. Besought. It sounds good. I think I know what that word means just by reading it, I think. Anybody know what that word means? You have a real good understanding of what that word means? I think it means beseech. Does that help and clear things up? Beseech. Another word that would describe or define the word besought, as Beverly Carradine is using it, is implore. We're getting closer to where we understand things here, aren't we? Another one would be to address in an urgent or an earnest, urgent request. To address an earnest, urgent request. He must be besought. Earnest, urgent request. Let me flip over here to Luke's Gospel. I think I have it marked. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, or 11, excuse me, chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Maybe that's the good definition of what this word that Beverly Carradine is using, besought, means. That there is the importunity of the seeker that continues to knock at the door, continues to ask the question, continues to seek for something from within to meet the need that he has without. Importunity. Not just a simple invitation, but a continual welcome, a continual desire, a continual pressing. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew chapter number 15. In verse number 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought, there's that word, it is King James, besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered this time. He answered her this time. But listen to what he said in his answer to her. You say, well, the Lord doesn't answer my prayers. Well, pray again. Maybe he'll answer you. Well, I don't like the answer that he gives. I don't think she liked it either. You know what the story is, don't you? But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I find that offensive. You understand what I'm saying? That hurts. You just called this woman a dog. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's the word. That's scripture. He didn't answer. Then he answered in what may be considered an offensive way. I don't like his answer. And there's a lot of people that don't like the answers. A lot of people don't like the answers. But don't get offended by what you think is the answer. He has somewhere that he's wanting to go with the answer. Continue the importunate question, the seeking, the asking, the pleading with him. Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You remember that Jesus also said, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh to him it will be opened. He's referring to that very thing, the importunate prayer of seeking, opening up our heart for what God wants to do for us. But he wants us to get on our face before him and plead his presence, plead for his presence, saturating me, preparing me to hear from God. It's youth revival. We're blessed to have so many young people in our midst. Teenagers, young adults, young marrieds. It's a blessing to have all of them here. But once again, We need something in revival meeting that will establish their hearts. Driving a stake down, determining that they're going to go all the way through. Not just a cliche, but all the way through with Christ. Following him with purpose, with that intensity, that hunger. Did somebody look up that song book, a song number, isn't it in our song? It's not. I thought it was. As the deer panteth, I thought it was in our book. It's in the books downstairs. Let's sing the chorus. I think we know that part of it, don't we? Troy, could you get us started on that?
So longeth after you, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To
God. Let's stand together tonight. If you're able to come early in the morning or any time through the day this week, come and spend some time praying for revival, seeking God for this meeting anytime throughout this week. It'll be good to gather in for prayer. Special time, special effort, and special focus. Looking for what God has for us this coming week. Amen. Amen. Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?